All right, we're going to be reading in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14. Okay, here we go. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Did you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. I guess I went past what I told you, 14. Oh, well, senior moments abound. It's all right. Lloyd, as usual, is on the money. We're talking about our hope. And somehow, and I don't want to beat this into the ground, but it just needs to be kept being said that the doctrine of the rapture has changed the hope. See, it's changed the hope. And it's not going to happen. And because we're facing, revolution today all over the eastern nations. People are rising up. I never thought I'd live to see that, but there's 90 people already been killed in Libya. 90 people killed because someone wants to hold on to their power. It's so awful. So we're quite in a tumultuous times. And the purpose of the doctrine of the rapture was to keep people off balance. That was its purpose. Where the Bible says to pray that we may be able to stand in the evil day, and I think that's Ephesians 6, if I remember, what is being taught is there is no evil day, and you don't have to worry about it because there'll be no evil day. Well, it's left the church very immature. And that was exactly what Satan intended, was to leave the church immature. So it's a marvel to me when it's so unscriptural that devout Christian scholars who are accomplished people would present such a thing. So as I knew I was supposed to preach on Matthew 24, I knew that as I prayed, and yet what kept coming up to me was this doctrine. So I'll touch on it, but as I say, I don't mean to beat on it. It's not that important. It's not a scholarly doctrine. It's an emotional doctrine. People say, oh boy, I'll be out of here, so it doesn't matter. And it's not true. Simply not true. We'll be here, and Daniel, and God will save us just like he saved Daniel in the lion's den. That's the way God saves, like the three Hebrew young men. They didn't yank them up to heaven. He saved them in the midst of judgment. And that's what God will do for any person who chooses to live by the life of Jesus. And that's the key. See, Jesus has a life. He has a will. He has desires. He has imaginations. He has understanding. He has consciousness. All these things are part of Jesus' life. And we can live by his life, his desires, his awareness, his consciousness, if we choose to, or by our own. And if we live by his, we don't have to fear anything. But you see, that's not the same thing as the idea of we won't be here tomorrow. It's altogether different in the way you orient yourself to life. I mean, this is not a theological novelty of some kind. It is, as Lloyd says, it's the hope. And people that hope they won't be here when divine judgment comes on America, how are they going to react, Lloyd, when they're still here? And like it says, 1,000 shall fall where? At thy side. And 10,000 at thy right hand. Well, where will you be? Are you going to be up in heaven? Not if they're going to fall by your side. So God's way is not to remove us from the scene of trouble. God's way is to protect us in the time of trouble. And that's consistent throughout the Bible. And so this idea that we won't be here, sure, doesn't that sound great? Don't worry, guys, all right, everything's fine. Sure, the Mideast is in an uproar and people are being killed and everything, but don't worry, you won't be here. You see, it's not doctrinal, it's not scholarly, it's emotional. And so I'll do my best to explain where I'm coming from. Jesus, the disciples called his attention to the buildings. Do you see all these things? Well, they wanted him to be impressed at Herod's temple, but Jesus saw it. That is, he saw it prophetically. And he saw the Romans coming and tearing it down. And God wants to give us that kind of sight. So we see things as they are, and not as the unsaved person sees them. We could pray for that. We can pray for that kind of sight, and we can pray for a true hope. We can pray to live in the prophetic milieu. That is, it's not that far off. Just pray, Lord, I'd like to live in the prophetic milieu, and God will give it to you, and you'll see that you have a sixth sense, a sense of things that the unsaved person does not have. Prophetic milieu, M-I-L-I-E-U. Milieu, the prophetic milieu. You can pray for that. God will give it to you. Sure he will. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. That's how Jesus saw it. They saw this great, gleaming, white fortress. Jesus saw it in ruins, which it was, I think, in AD 60, something like that. The disciples came to him and said, tell us when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming? Now, Tony, we want to fasten on that word coming, because that's a key. And I'll tell you why. The Greek word for coming is parousia, or parousion. It's a noun depending on the case. Some translate it presence rather than coming. NIV says coming. King James says coming, I believe. But I like presence. Because the idea is The Lord is not a far off. See, we think of heaven as being up beyond the stars. And by the way, Lynn has scrounged out some kind of a thing by Pat Robertson. And if you ask her, evidently he's going to spend all next week, is it, Lynn? Interviewing people that have had near-death experiences. So if you'll contact Lynn after the service, she can tell you how to get a hold of that. It's worth hearing because God is like this little boy, 8 years old, nearly died and then came back and told his mother, I saw God. Another thing he told his family was, I have two sisters. And he only has one. And he said, yes, one died in my mother's tummy. And they had never told him that. But while he was not biologically dead, but clinically dead from this terrible kind of flu that he had, he talked to his sister and she said, I'm so glad to see someone else in our family. That's the reality of it. That's what I've been telling you. That's what God's showing me, how real the next world is. And the reason that Pat Robertson is going to have all these people is because we need to know that, because we're going to be seeing so much bloodshed in the future. We need to know that heaven isn't somewhere beyond the stars where people wear sheets and pumpkins for head. It's not true. They're just dressed ordinarily. The only time you need a white robe is in a battle or when you're ministering as a priest. But these people that die, like our from Poway, our Chelsea King, and in our parents are heartbroken. She's the same Chelsea. She's not all dressed in white with a pumpkin for a head. She's the same kind of eager young person. It's real, people. And so if you can get a hold of Lynn and listen to these, because that really registered with me. And I told you how my grandson, when his mother was having hysterics, when he was killed on his motorcycle, he said, knock it off, Mom, I'm okay. So we need to walk in both worlds from here on out, because we just don't know when it's going to catch us. And God blows the whistle, and that's our time, like our youth leader, our former youth leader, Brian Wagner, in his 20s. Who would ever think that God would take him like that? But you see, God doesn't ask us. As a Russian proverb says, that people don't die when they're young. They die when they're old. They die when they're ripe. And so we have to not be afraid of death. Hebrews says he came to take away the fear of death. We need to realize that those we can't see are all around us. And some of them are cheering us on. And they're going about their business like, who was it, that famous preacher and man called Peter, and his wife, after he died, she saw him working with flowers because that was something he liked to do. And I'm here to tell you, the spirit world is just that real. And the people there can see us. We can't see them. But as little Daisy Dryden up in Stockton, as she was dying, a little girl, and she was telling her mother and dad, the people that she was seeing, people that they knew, and their mother said, how do you talk to them? And she said, and it's so childlike, so real, she says, they speak to my think. And her grave is up in Stockton. I mean, this is a little girl that actually died, a preacher's daughter. And this little boy recently, there he talked about seeing, I think it was his grandfather, talking to his grandfather who's deceased. So it's a wonderful world and it's a real world. And we just need to live in a way that we're going to die this afternoon. And we don't want to die and have a lot of unforgiveness, hatred, have hurt someone. If you've done something like that, make it right. Ask God, how can I make it right? Because you have no guarantee of tomorrow any more than I do. So that's the message. And I'm not surprised that Pat Robertson is doing this, because it's in the air, because of what America is heading toward. And it's not a rapture. It's a time when God will protect us and our loved ones, providing we're obeying Him. The key is obedience. Providing. So don't set your treasures on the earth. Put everything across Jordan. Put everything in God's hands and don't grasp anything. Don't grasp it. Enjoy what God gives you. But if He calls for it, give it to Him. Because otherwise it's an idol. And you'll see it again. When you put your treasures in heaven, that doesn't mean you'll never see them again. It means you put them in a bank where they can't be stolen or corrupt. They're safe. But you see, we have a hard time with that because we grasp things. And that's idolatry. We must not do that, but just thank God for what we have. And if we want something, pray. Pray. And pray again. And keep praying. Don't quit. God will bring it around if it's going to bring you joy and peace. And if not, He'll show you how to amend your prayer. So it will bring you joy and peace. I tell you, it's a win-win situation. If you are serving the Lord and living in the rest of God, that is, living by His life and not by your own. You can choose to do this. Choose. It's a choice you make. I'm going to live by my own life, or I'm going to live by the life of Jesus. And that's the rest of God. And then all His life becomes your life. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I who am living. It is Christ who is living in me. And I live by the faith. And the preposition there is in dispute, you know, whether it's by, of, in, or what. But I like in, because that's more practical to us. By the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I can live with that. All right. Jesus, what shall be the sign of your coming or presence? And the word there in the Greek, as I said, is parousia. Now, when we go over, Lloyd, to 1 Thessalonians 4:15, the only word for coming in 1 and 2 Thessalonians is parousia, which shows you that the so-called rapture is not something different from Matthew 24. The same word, awareness, coming, parousia. So, are we there? All right. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the parousia. And remember in Matthew 24, they said, what will be the time of your parousia? It ties it together. It's the only word for coming in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So you see, to say that 1 Thessalonians 4 is a special rapture is without a basis. It's not, has not a scholarly basis at all. It's readily torn apart. And then here's something that you will like. Down in the 17th verse of that same chapter is caught up. How many see that? Does anybody see that? Yes. I don't think. Does anybody see that?
Yes.
Oh, good. That word, and you love this word. I know Tony really likes this. Is a parthesomatha. You want to say that with me? A parthesomatha. Our parthesomatha. And that's the word that's translated or thought of as rapture. Of course, no translation would ever translate that rapture, because the word means to seize. It means to take hold of something and take it up against opposition. What do you think, Tony?
Yeah, the word soma is another word, and it means bodies.
the snatching of the
body. It's a snatching of the body. Pargi somatha is a snatching of the body. Now, let's take the word rapture. Now, if you want to see rapture, you want to talk to Belinda. She listened to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir singing, what is it again?
Come thou
fount of many blessings. And she's absolutely raptured. If you don't think so, you ask her what she thinks of that song that she heard. She just goes into ecstasy. So rapture and ecstasy are tied together in our meaning in the English language. But rapture, no way, conveys the meaning of arpargi somatha. No way are they related. It's a seizing, taking like when the soldiers took Paul out from the angry Jews and brought him to safety. That's what it means, to rescue someone by force, to take them out from a force that's trying to hold them. Pargi somatha. And then we find in 2 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, that's verse 2, I believe. Yeah, pargi somatha. Oh, I just love that word. Next time somebody talks to you about the rapture, lay it on them. Say, are you talking to me about the pargi somatha? That should slow them down. All right. If you look at verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Notice this in particular. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. No, that isn't what he meant. Back up to the second verse. Yeah. First verse it is. Okay. Concerning the coming, again, as I told you, every time it's used in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it's what word?
Parousia.
Oh, you'll hear people say parousia, but just forgive them. It's parousia. There's no parousia. That's an Americanized thing. Concerning the parousia, the presence or coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now notice in particular, are being gathered to him. Now, let's go back to Matthew 24, and you'll see this very thing. This is our true hope. It's to be gathered together with the Lord Jesus. It isn't, the rapture doesn't even bring into account Jesus. It's take us up out of here to happy land. But the true hope is to be with Jesus. That's the true hope. It got lost somewhere in our streets of gold. But that's the true hope, is to be with our Lord. Not to be up in heaven somewhere, but to be with our Lord. Would you agree with me on that?
Amen.
Of course. All right, verse 4, watch out that no one deceives you. Well, we have been deceived. That's it. The whole Protestant church is in deception on this issue. All right. Many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. Now, I remember Father Divine. You know, Lloyd, that was before your time, wasn't it? Father Divine, he was a famous black preacher. He said, the Lord's mind is on the operating table. And then they'd pray for the sick and all. He was very popular. But he made some pretty good claims there. I think we're going to see more of this as time goes on, people claiming to be Christ. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Notice that it says such things must happen, but the end. They're not a sign of the end. The wars and rumors, you'll hear people say, oh, it must be the end, the wars. No. Jesus said they're not. The end is still to come. And nations and famines and earthquakes. And notice the word in verse 8, birth pains. So there's a hope for you that when you see these things coming, and if they do set off a pulse bomb over our country or whatever happens, it's necessary. You notice the word must happen. And that what's coming out of all of this is the kingdom of God and the new world of righteousness. Now, there's a hope for you. So when you see, read in the paper all these terrible things, don't waste your time. They have to happen, but they are birth pains to bring forth the kingdom and a new world of righteousness. That's a true hope because Jesus said so. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death and be hated by all nations because of me. Well, the Christian church, we're not there yet, but we will be. That's the way things are moving. As people are saying, we don't want to hear about religion and we don't want to hear about God and all that. Even in America, it's happening that people do not want to hear about Christ or the gospel. But we haven't been persecuted to this extent yet. But if we are, no problem. You just walk like the little family there in the time of the Boxer Rebellion when the queen of China was killing all the missionaries. The little family stood and the father said, don't worry, we'll be with Jesus in a minute. That's true Christianity. That's the real stuff. That's a vision. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. So we're not surprised at that. False prophets will appear and deceive many people. Well, we've been deceived. Now notice, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. It's not because of the increase of tribulation. It's because of wickedness. And that's what we have to watch out for. Not trouble. You know, not economic disaster. That isn't the issue. The issue is wickedness. And that will turn people away from God. I think that what is behind this is the fact there's a big revival coming, and I think it will be so great and attended by such mighty miracles that most people on the earth will receive Christ. And it's characteristic of churches, after there's been a revival, people get all revived, they get a carelessness, and the first thing you know, they're into sin. And I think that is what this is talking about. That's why it says, it doesn't say it is cold, but it will grow cold. That means at one time it had been hot. So you have to watch yourself. We have to watch ourselves. This idea that once you accept Christ, you could never be lost is another thing up from the pit. The Bible does not teach that. Does not teach that. We see Eli, you know, one minute he's the high priest, next moment God's saying, no way. No way, you're not any part of me anymore. And you see that in different ones in the Bible that were honored by God and then they fell away. It's very possible to fall away. Very possible. Hope you're hearing me. You've got to watch your business. Because none of us are that secure. It's a battle all the way to the end. And we just have to be careful. All right, now it says, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, do you see how that one sentence does away with eternal security? You see that? Can you see that?
Yes.
Why, that's so? What do you have to do to be saved? Yeah. It doesn't say accept Christ and you'll be saved. It says stand firm to the end and you'll be saved. How can I impress that enough on us? Because, you know, it goes on in the tapes and stuff. But how can I impress that on us enough? That the Christian walk is a dangerous walk. It is. It reminds me in The Horse and His Boy where the boy was walking along in the dark. He couldn't see. It was foggy and everything. And when the light came up, he had been walking, and just to his left there was, we would fall to his death in one misstep. That's in The Horse and His Boy by C.S. Lewis. And that's just the way it is. That's why I tell people, parties are for children. Adult fellowship is for adults. Never go to a Christian gathering where there's foolishness and frivolity. Never do that, because that's just what Satan wants, is people to get careless. He'll slip in something that may take you 5 years to recover from. So adults don't have parties. They have fellowship and encourage one another in the Lord and pray. Children have parties to have fun. Thompson. Okay. All right. I hope I didn't hurt anybody's feelings. All right. Verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom. See, the gospel of the kingdom hasn't been preached since the first century. It's just now being preached. That the good news is not going to heaven. The good news is the coming of the kingdom of God. How about that? Hallelujah. All right, it's the gospel of the kingdom, and that's what we preach in this church. The gospel of the kingdom, the good news that Jesus is coming to bring justice to the nations and to do away with wars and poverty and everything else. All right? And then the next sentence I almost can see. Notice that it said, well, no, I can't see it anymore, but it just came to mind. Notice that it said, this kingdom, the gospel we preached, how far? To the whole world, to get people saved, right? Amen. Somebody say amen. What does it say? For a witness. A true witness is born, whether anybody gets saved or not. When you tell about God, his person, his ways, his will, his eternal purpose in Christ, you have borne a true witness. If anybody gets saved, fine. Whether if they don't, that's not your business. Your business is not to get people saved. It's to bear witness. We've got a lot of preaching in this country, and most of it is about getting people saved. But the witness is deplorable. The preachers are a laughing stock at the things they do for money and other things. It is important that you and I bear witness. And to bear witness, you can tell others about Jesus, and that is fine if that so happens. But the main thing is to come to know God, and then you can tell people what you know about God, not what you heard or learned in Sunday school, although that's important. But it's, you know, what is it? Isaiah 62:10 or 63:10, 1, that they may know me. You are my witnesses, that you may know me. That's the important thing about witnessing, is to know God. And you can tell, people know the difference. Don't think they don't. They know when you're trying to sell your goods or when you're really telling them something from God. People know the difference. They're not as dumb as we think. People know the difference when you're telling them something real, like this little boy. And that his parents wrote it up in a book, and they can't keep it on the bookshelves because people read that and they know it's real. He's bearing witness of what he saw in the afterlife. That's the thing. So, how did I get on that? The gospel of the kingdom is preached, says nothing about saving the lost, nothing about going out to save a lost and dying world. None of that. That's man-made. It's a testimony. And what is the word? The kingdom is coming. Repent. Turn. Accept Christ as your king. You know, if we accept Christ as our king and do his will, the atonement will take care of itself. Oh, why is that? Because in 1 John chapter 2, and I think it's the second verse, it says that Christ died for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. You can run it up if you want to, Lloyd, because I know people won't believe me. Just because I'm here, that doesn't mean they believe me. But that's what it says, that he died not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Now, what does that mean? It means the lasagna's on the table. That's what it means. You have to eat it. It's already there. You don't have to beg God to forgive your sins. He already has. But you have to take advantage of it by faith. And when you say, Lord, I'll do your will, you're my king, the atonement takes care of itself. The problem today is people are all fastened on the atonement, but they don't accept Christ as Lord. See, they say, give me the goodies, but if you think I'm going to do your will, well, think again. But if you come to with the attitude, Lord, you are my Lord and I'm going to do your will, he's already atoned for your sins. But you have to take advantage of it. Doesn't mean that everyone in the world of sin is saved. It just means it's available there, the lasagna's on the table. Okay. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that a hooter? Huh? But you didn't know that. Okay, get us back to Matthew 24, would you, Lloyd? Please, thank you. All right. Gospel of the kingdom for a testimony. Christ is coming. Repent or live your own life and take the consequences. All right. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, let the reader understand. Now, how many understand that? Aren't you all readers? Okay. Well, I'll give you my 2 cents. Vi looks very perplexed at that. So I wonder what that means. Okay. All right. What it's talking about is Antichrist. And I'll tell you what Antichrist is. He will be a person, or she will be a person. I don't say male or female. But it is the spirit in us that we don't want to live by the life of Jesus. That's Antichrist. It's against Christ. He wants us to follow our own will, pleasures, desires, plans, schemes. That's what he desires. And the problem is, the way we humans are made, how many ever heard the song, "For I was made to be your dwelling place"? Anybody here? Carol heard it. I don't think anybody else did. Oh, Tony heard it. Our pargi somatha. Don't forget that, Tony. It's a very important word. All right. I was born to be your dwelling place. Well, we sing it. It's got a nice tune. But is that what we were born to be? Or is it just a good tune? It's a dandy. Very melodic. What do you think? Is this why we... Goodbye. Is this why we were born to be the dwelling place of God? Do you have any idea of the immensity of that concept? I got his interest. He's peaked now. You've got to put that one in its proper folder. All right. Now, what it means is that we were made in a way that we're not capable of running our own life. And when we decide not to live by Jesus' life, guess what? We default. How many know what that word means? That's a computer term. We default. It means we automatically are driven by Satan. We default to Satan. Because, see, we're made to be a dwelling place. We're not made to be a singleton. We're not made to be a singleton. We're made to be a dwelling place. And if it isn't, that means there's a big throne room in us. And if we don't let Christ fill it, we default to Satan. There's nothing in the middle that you can run your own life, because Satan is too immense, too powerful to permit that. Oh, he'll give you a good feeling and inflate us. Oh, now you feel good. Aren't you good? You're your own control. See, that's third world thinking. Just think how good you feel. World's before you. You can make of it what you want. That's Satan. And he lets you fumble around for a while, and then you get into some kind of a picklement, and you don't know how to get out of it, and you sin. We're not able to control ourselves when the world is not made that way. Now, if the song said you were made to be your own ruler, that would be different. But we were made to be the dwelling place of God. And when we don't work in that direction of looking to Him all the time, to be part of Him, to live by His life, which I pray for many times a day, Lord, I'll live by your life. What happens is you're left as a kind of a moat in the universe without any real power. See, the power's in God and the power's in Satan. The power that God lets him use, or Christ lets him use. And here we are, just a moat. We are so fragile. We think we're real tough and we can put up with anything. We are fragile. Especially in the area of relationships. But not only that. The area of physical pain. Deprivation of our basic needs. We're very fragile. We may think we're hot stuff and we can do all kinds of things. We can't. And the sooner we learn that, the better. But what happens is when Christ comes to us and we turn Him away, maybe 5 years later, 10 years later, we'll fall into some terrible sin. Because we don't have that kind of power. We don't have that kind of wisdom that Christ has. That's part of His life. And so, we were not made to be a God of ourselves. We're sons of God, and someday we will be gods. The Psalm says that, but not yet. Now we need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ, and without Him, we're going to make a failure of our life. That's all there is to it. How can we deal with titans like God and the archangels and all that? We can't deal with forces like that. They're too smart for us. They're too strong for us. So, do whatever you think is right. If you think it's right to run your own life, do so. But not me. I know, maybe it's because I'm older that I realize how fragile I am. How fragile. Fragile. I was made to be Your dwelling place, O Lord, and that pleases me very much, because when I die, I want to go be able to be with Jesus and have Him know, well, you did it right, Thompson, in spite of yourself. I never thought you could, but you did. I don't know if you say that. All right. So, the abomination that makes desolation is self-will. That's Antichrist. Will there be a person? Yes. Male or female? I don't know. But it's clear in Daniel, there'll be a person. Now, you may not recall in Ezekiel, but when Satan, who was covering cherub, you know, there were two covering cherubs, and he was one of them, which shows you even if you see God, that doesn't give you faith. Just because you're dying, you can see God, that won't give you faith. That's not where faith comes from. And you know, he said about seven times, I will, I will, I will set myself above the stars of God. I will sit on the sides of the north. I will, I will. That's Satan. And that's how he got Eve off, wasn't it? Yeah, God said, but he knows you'd be wise. See, exert your will. Now, all of you out here, you have a will of your own. My counsel is, choose the life of Jesus. Don't live your own life. You're going to wish you'd listen to me if you do. Don't live your own life. We're coming to the climax of the ages, the conflict of the ages right now, good against evil. I've lived a while in this country, and I've never seen anything or thought I would ever see anything like what's going on today. And there's only one safety. It's not going to be a rapture that's going to rapture, like Lynn, like Belinda, all raptured about something. No, we're not going to be raptured out of here in a state of ecstasy. We're going to be seized by the power of God's Spirit and lifted out as Satan has clinging to our ankles. You're not getting away from me, but the Holy Spirit says, oh, yes. Yes, he is. Yes, she is. I'm taking her out. I'm seizing her. Ah, Pargi Samatha. I'm seizing him. Out of this world, Satan. You're finished with him. He served me. He did my will and my promises that he would join the clouds that are with me. We're seized to enter those clouds. See, remember in Isaiah we read about who are these that fly as a cloud, as a dove to our nest? That's the saints. And that's what you want to look forward to. You may feel hopelessly bound down by all the problems. I mean, people write to me from other countries and other places, impossible problems. And I pray for wisdom before I answer them. But just at there'll be a trumpet blast. And I talk about a secret rapture. I haven't read Matthew 25. It's not a secret. I'll tell you that right now. And so the abomination that causes desolation is a person. And he will be in two places. First of all, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. I believe that he will sit in the Holy of Holies of a restored temple in the most holy place, saying he is God. He will sit between the wings of the cherubim and say, I am God. And you know, when you exercise your self-will, that's exactly what's happening. You're sitting between the wings of the cherubim saying, I am God. When you choose to do your own will rather than Jesus, you're saying, I am God. The other place is in Daniel 9:27. First of all, he will sit in the holy place. But you see, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation. So there'll be a place where he can be seen. And this is in Daniel 9:27. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed. And that's something that people can see. Now, do you remember Jesus was tempted three times? First, in the matter of food and survival. Secondly, in the matter of fun or joy or whatever you want to call it, the kingdoms of the earth. And what was the third temptation? It was presumption. It was the temptation of exerting your own will. And where did Satan take Jesus for that temptation? Up on top of the temple. And he said to him, the Bible says in the 91st Psalm, the angels will bear you in your hands, their hands, so jump off. That's what people mean when they say step out in faith. When people say, step out in faith, Belinda, they mean come down from the cross. You'll never find in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, anybody stepping out in faith. You won't find that. Only obedience. And so that's the greatest temptation that befalls man, is that is the decision, am I going to do God's will or am I going to do my own will? And you find the churches preaching constantly, step out in faith, show your faith. God has said it, so step out and prove it. It's not God. That's the abomination that creates desolation. And what has it created in the Christian churches? 10,000 competing denominations. That's what it caused, because people step out in faith and do things that they think God wants them to do without waiting to hear from the Lord. Today, hear me, God is looking in for his church to see who will wait patiently upon him and not be moved by all the religious pressure. Just wait and let everybody else step out in faith. Wait. Wait on Jesus. Don't act until you hear from the Lord. And you don't go about your business then forgetting Christ. You pray and wait until you hear from Jesus. And that's the one, that's the test. That is the supreme test for a ruling elder, one that stands and casts off his crown before the throne of God. These are the elders of God, not the apostles. The elders, the rulers, let the elders rule well, be counted of honor. That's what we need in the churches, because they go off into every kind of cockamamie thing you can think of. We need from ruling elders who hear from God and know the difference between the flesh and the spirit. That's what we need today. And it's going to get so intense. The world pressure is going to get so intense that it will be those who are hearing from God who will be able to stand and help others to stand. Shall we stand? There's our hope, people. Our hope is that he's coming. And he's going to gather together his elect from one end of the heavens to the other. It says in 2 Thessalonians, are gathering to him. Do you want to be gathered to Jesus? Oh, come on. Do you want to be gathered to Jesus? Yes, we want to be gathered to Jesus. And the rest of it doesn't matter. Just as long as we're where we should be at any given time, hearing from him, doing his will. Come on, that is what God is looking for. Are you up for that? Or are you going to charge around in your own will? That is the issue, huh? I've made my decision. You can make your decision. You're going to do God's will regardless. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, people, desperate times are coming. And the only ones who'll stand will be those that are hearing from Jesus. Nobody else will be able to stand because it will be so chaotic. But if it weren't for the elect down here crying out to God, that will shorten the days, because the elect will be here crying out to God. And if it weren't for that, God says everyone would die. That's in the Old Testament and the New. Everyone will die. The whole earth. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And you are of God's elect. Now take advantage of it. Throw aside the things that distract you and do God's will. Father, in Jesus' name. Oh, I feel this so keenly. I could almost see the destruction that's coming. The chaos. And God says, warn the people, blow the trumpet, let the watchman cry on the wall, blow the trumpet, the enemy's coming, blow the trumpet, the enemy's coming. God, help us so that we can stand in that day and help many others. Jesus, Jesus, help us. Help us. Remove from us, Lord, the toys, the electronic toys that distract so many. Thinking there's significance. There's no significance in them at all. Only in our Lord Jesus. Lord, you heard the people here. We want to be gathered together to you. So help us, Lord, to stand. He that stands to the end shall be saved. Help us to stand and help others to stand while all these tremendous things happen, Lord. And I thank you for it. I thank you for it. Hallelujah. Anybody needs to come to the altar, come now. I'm going to ask Stan to think of what he thinks would be appropriate.